Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6:4. Deuteronomy 6:4. We'll begin with prayer as we always do, and each of us can thank God for another day that we have lived under His grace, and now that we can be together and hear His Word. If you have anything on your heart that would distract you during this time, you can put that in God's hands during this time of prayer, so that you will not be concentrating on anything else. If you recognize any current sin in your heart, you can acknowledge that to the Father and turn away from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gift of another day in your kingdom, to be your sons and daughters who enjoy the privilege that we have and the position that we have in Christ. We thank you that you have given this to us, and by means of grace we are the recipients of it, and that you have continued to teach us the ways of life and also the promises that give us the confidence and courage to take that way. And we ask, Father, that your Spirit would guide and direct us tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So in the Shema of Israel, which is here in, and this is the use of the word Elohim as a name of God. Here, it's called the Shema because that's the first word in the Hebrew. Shema Israel, or Hear, O Israel. The Lord Yahweh is our Elohim, and the Lord Yahweh is Ekav, or One. As we saw with that word, Ekav, it is a word that specifically talks of multiple things that come together to be one. It's used of the tabernacle. It's used of the two sticks that Jeremiah carried around, Ezekiel carried around. And and here it's used of the Trinity, and that God is indivisibly one. There are three persons, but all one deity, and so not three gods, but one. It's a great mystery, the Trinity is, but yet a reality. And so we have that the Lord is one. We could also translate this word as unique in terms of the fact that He is the one true only God, and that He is nothing like any man or creature has devised as what are the false gods. He is nothing like any of them. All the false gods have borrowed, as Satan has borrowed truths from God and perverted them. Now, this to Israel, of course, would be to us. We have the same God. He is our God. He is our Lord. He is our Elohim. Remember the word, the name Elohim would speak of His creation, of His power. And so we have as our Father, our God, our husband in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has all power and all authority. And so in verse 5 would also apply to us, and that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And yet I remind that in the Hebrew there is no word for brain. They didn't use that word. And so they use the word heart metaphorically, I guess, as a representation of all that is in man that makes up his life. And so all of your heart means pure and singular devotion to Elohim of everything. That's your whole body, your mind, your feelings, your desires, your future, what really would be your hope, and your failures. And all of it is, all of this has got to be on God's shoulders. So when we devote ourselves to Him, it must be fully, and that's what this is. The Shema is, you shall love Him with not just part of your heart. Your heart should not be divided to other people, a husband or wife. And the Lord stated this, that if you love mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me. And so all your heart here refers to, of course, all of it. We went to several passages on Friday looking at the word heart as it's used in the Old Testament. and how it speaks of man's feelings, his emotions, his decisions, where he fears, where his wisdom is, where what he honors. Within the heart is what you value, which is really your conscience. All would fall under this word heart. So God demands that we do not split our loyalties between him and anyone else. And so, and that the word Elohim has that in it. I mean, Yahweh does too, but all the names of God. Elohim is creator. In the beginning, God. So he doesn't need anybody's help. Everything is done by him. And since everything is done by him, I have only one choice, but to bow before him in complete and utter humility. It is man's arrogance and pride that keeps him from God. Man's arrogance and pride that chooses independence from God again and again. God does not allow us to split our loyalties. It must all be to him. Now, we also noted how we must lose our lives that we can find it. We noted that Peter had an idea of what the Messiah was, and it was wrong. And Christ said, you must deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. And in that context, he was speaking of the fact that Peter, you must deny yourself of your preconceived notions of what is God, what is religion, what is the Messiah. And the same for all of us. We all come into the Christian way of life with a head full of lies. And the Word of God must transform that. Are we willing before Elohim, the Almighty, to allow him to transform our hearts so that we can prove what the will of God is? We noted that in proving what the will of God is in Romans 12, that which is good, which is well-pleasing, and that which is complete or perfect. And so I, before God, am complete. And that ties in with Sunday's message of, you know, this new covenant that has been, the spiritual aspects of it have been extended to me, given to me by grace at the moment of salvation. I lack nothing. I have all. And so the will of God is complete. And so that demands, since I have been complete in him, it demands my utmost and highest, or for his highest, as the book goes. Now, still, all of us come into the family of God at salvation with hearts that are filled with many lies and with many human interests. He also said this of Peter, that your heart is engaged in the interests of man and not in the interests of God. And we have a lot of that, and that's got to be transformed as well. That all has to be updated with the wisdom of God from his word. The lies that we have in our hearts, the human interests, must all be denied. And our life for and with him must be fully embraced. We must lay hold of the cross that has been given to us and follow Jesus in the plan that he has given to us. And that's the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This command sums up the whole law, as Christ said it did. And, of course, the whole law, well, we're under now, and the Mosaic law hasn't disappeared. It's been fulfilled. Christ fulfilled it. He said, I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it. And so, that, for instance, the ethics of the law, we're fully under them. It's just that we're now given the reality of seeing the face of God. And that also means being given the reality of the love of God. So the new command that you love one another as I have loved you, you know, that command of love is me fulfilling a command like this with the love of Christ. So our righteousness, our way, is all elevated to the level of heaven. So in the church age, that's what we have, is the reality of that. And hence, now for us in the church, this love has moved far past the shadow of the law and onto the reality of the love of Christ. And now we are under the law of Christ, which is what? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. which is the very love of Christ. In the latest, what is it called? The latest publication of Friends of Israel magazine. I put it out there. I finished it today. I read this article where this, the man, and I quote from the article, he said, when you love someone with all your heart, and it's funny enough, he's talking about the Shema as I am. I don't take those as coincidences. When you love someone with all your heart, serving, obeying, and sacrificing for him or her is a joy and not a hassle. And he was in that article talking about there's an obedience of fine, I'll do it so you won't punish me. And we're not, that's not what we're called to be. I mean, fine, I'll follow the Christian way of life because I don't want God's discipline. That is not the proper motivation. Now, we all have been guided by divine discipline, for sure. But in the end, true motivation must be from this, to love him with all your heart. So again, he says, when you love someone with all your heart, serving, obeying, and sacrificing for him or her is a joy and not a hassle. It is a pleasure, not a burden. When we truly love the Lord, obeying him is not an oppressive yoke, but a joyful path to freedom. Obedience is a choice and an opportunity to joyously express our love for God. So turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 45. In Isaiah 45, we see God as creator, Elohim as creator. Now, since he is our creator and the creator of all things, and we know that, you know, as believers, now we're not talking about unbelievers here. They've got their obstacle is the gospel. But as believers, we don't always love the Lord our God with all our heart. And many believers do not. Many believers, their devotion is divided. Sometimes it's for God, sometimes it's for themselves. And so, you know, and all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, have gone through that. We have struggled with loving God with all our hearts. So often our eyes have been completely fixated on ourselves and on our personal lives. And so we need help. In fact, the one that should be loved easily, God, right? I mean, who wouldn't love God, right? But there's a lot who do not. That he actually extends to us the help that we need to love him. He actually calls us to it and gives us each the help that we need. Our stubborn natures, our sinful desires, our ignorant wants, all cloud the eye of our heart. As Paul prayed, I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened so that you may see the hope of his calling. Why does he pray that? Shouldn't we all see that so easily? But yet we don't. Reason being, we're stubborn. We're sinful. We're ignorant. We fail to see God. We fail to see his love for us. Now, of course, God knows all about this problem. And he knows all about this problem in each of us. The very hairs of your head are numbered. He knows exactly the issue with you and me. He knows exactly what is clogging that clear vision. He knows each of us individually. And so individually, he knows just how to enlighten the eyes of each one of us. What is done in the life of one person is not done in another. I mean, we don't all get the same trials. We don't all get the same challenges. We don't all get the same problems. And in fact, it's so easy to say at times that I'm the only one going through this and no one understands. A lot of people have said that. And Elijah, as you probably know, Elijah said that. And God said, Elijah, I've got 7,000 more just like you. But when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 that God's not going to give us anything that we're not able to bear, he also adds that there are many who have gone before us who have gone through the exact same thing. So we're not alone at all. So what is done in the life of one Christian is not the same as what is done in the life of another. But the end goal is the same, to love the Lord with all your heart. How's he going to get you there? And make no mistake, it is God who is leading you to greater faith in him and deeper love in him, or of him. Luther stated this, it's Martin Luther, I read something of him today too that said it's perfect, you know, to include it. It's in reference to his lecture he gave on Psalm 6. Psalm 6 is very short. I believe it's only like eight or nine verses. And, you know, in that Psalm, written by David speaks of how much agony his life is in. He says, actually, and famously stated, that his bed, he swims in his bed. The imagery is that his tears just like soak his bed. And he says to God, God, don't be angry with me. Don't come at me in your wrath. And he said, well, you know, why would... Because he talks about his enemies. And so his enemies are against him, which David had tons of them. And because of them, he's severely persecuted. People that he loved persecuted him. And it just completely breaks his heart. And his suffering, when he writes about it, you can just feel his pain. And he says, God, don't be angry with me. And what I glean from that is when David says that is, it, probably in his own heart, David thinks he's failing. You know, because the oppression of the enemy, which are some his family members, his loved ones, his fellow countrymen, Saul, you know, the first king, he probably thinks that he's not responding properly. And that, you know, should his heart be so broken? Should he be under such pain? And Luther writes this about that very psalm. He says, in order, therefore, that God might dispense his strength and consolation and communicate it to us, he withdraws all other consolation and makes the soul deeply sorrowful, crying and longing for his comfort. In other words, what he's saying there is that God will allow us to be in a situation where we long for his comfort. And he doesn't bring it right away. Right? How many times have you said, when God? You know, when is this going to be done with? Whatever the issue is. You know that he can solve it. You know that he can bring comfort. You know he can do it in a minute. But he doesn't. Day in and day out, it goes on. When? And in Luther's estimation, which Luther went through a lot of this himself, if you know anything about his life, that it calls us to long for God's comfort. And that's a good thing, to long for it. He opens up your eyes to the fact that you cannot comfort yourself. There's nothing else in the world that can comfort you. There's some things that can comfort you very temporarily, but in the end, they make you worse. Right, that quick fix, whether it's a chemical, whether it's a relationship, whether it's usually some fulfilled lust that gets me to forget about my, whatever it is, my pain for a while. But that only in the end makes it more painful. And so God draws us to himself. So he says, thus all God's chastisements are graciously designed to be a blessed comfort. So what comes to us with a new heart is a new command. We're also to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we could say, because the Greeks do have a word for mind, and so, but the Jews didn't. But nous speaks of your brain, and that is certainly included. But really, the heart would be the word that summarizes it all. With all of my heart. But now I can love with Christ's love because of the reality of who I am in Him. And so what comes to us with a new heart is a new command to love one another as I have loved you. The Lord's love is the reality of divine love, whereas the Old Testament saint had a shadow of that love. The love of the Old Testament saint, we would say, is absolutely powerful. Let's look at what the men of old did. Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Deborah, right? The men and women of God who by faith, like it writes about, or like it, like he or she, I would say he, it has to be he. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it says men of faith, by faith, and women of faith. Sarah is included, Deborah is included, in that they had the strength to face amazing opposition and to stand firm and hold their ground against God's enemies. Think of David facing Goliath, right? What gave him such strength? Faith, nothing but. And so a guy like David, a guy like Abraham willing to sacrifice his son Isaac by faith, their love for God was powerful. Now think about our love for God. Now with the love of Christ, our love for God and for one another is unfathomably strong, and it can face anything. So we continue with the name Elohim. Excuse me. Like Yahweh, Elohim is often used appositionally, meaning it's put not opposed to, but with. I've had to learn this. I'm like, with the O in front. This was adding to my vocabulary. With an O in the front, it means opposed to, but here with appositionally, it means to be with. To be put side by side with a description. Just like with Yahweh, the Lord who provides, the Lord your shepherd, the Lord your Savior, and so on. We also have Elohim used in the same way. And that's an epithet, a descriptive title that is added to Elohim. We're going to just look at a few of these and then we'll close out this doctrine. So we're in Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, He is the God. Now, of course, Lord here is Yahweh. So Yahweh is used as a creator, but here also Elohim is, of course, and that's, as we've noted in Genesis 1:1, that He, God Elohim, who formed the earth and made it, He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Unique. Now go to Genesis 24:7. So that was Elohim as creator, and you know, you could also put in there Genesis 1:1. And then we have Elohim as ruler in Genesis 24:7. It says, the Lord, the God of heaven, the Elohim of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. This is when Abraham requested that his head servant go to the land of his family and find a wife for Isaac. And so he says, the Lord, Elohim of heaven, took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, meaning Ur. And so God starts the entire Jewish race with this man. And yes, Abraham has to believe to follow him. But God, as the one who is a sovereign ruler, says, Abraham, if you will go. And if you remember, God doesn't tell Abraham where he's going. He just says, go and I'll show you where to go. And so Abraham has to, you know, it's not like God says, well, here, I want you to go to this place. And Abraham's like, well, I don't know if I like the property there. You know, I don't know if I like the housing, the neighborhoods, whatever. God says, no, you got to go. And He's the same for us. You know, we can trust him. But he does rule. And so, you know, you can't like mix up, is God gracious to you? Yes. Is he loving? Yes. Is he your friend as well as your father? Absolutely. But never forget the fact that he's ruler. You know, we owe him reverence. And your relationship with God should never be like too informal. And I don't mean that you can't, you know, I've heard people call him dad and all of that. I think that's fine. You can call him what you want. It's just that, and some of us would say no, that makes it uncomfortable, right? But you know what reverence is in your own heart. And it should never be lost. As close as you get to him, he's still the one with all rule and authority. And when he tells, when he decides that a certain way is going to go in your life, it's going that way. And there's nothing we can do to stop it, as we can kick and scream the whole way. Go to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verse 1. This is Elohim as judge. The mighty one, Elohim, God. Now that's where Elohim is derived from. The word for God there is El. El would be singular. Elohim is plural. The mighty one. That whole phrase right there is the reason why they don't translate. They translate Elohim almost all the time. They translate it God. But when it's put next to El, if they won't translate it God, God. So they'll put in another name. So that's why we go to the original languages to double check. The mighty one, Elohim, God, El, the Lord, Yahweh, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God, Elohim, has shone forth. May our God, Elohim, come and not keep silence. Fire devours before him, and it is very tempestuous around him. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. Gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens declare his righteousness, for God, Elohim himself, is judge. So he will judge. Now he has judged his son for the sins of the entire world. So that's why all believers do not find themselves under God's judgment. All who have rejected Christ will be under his judgment. And that is a terrible, terrible place to be. 1 Chronicles 16. First Chronicles 16:33. Now this is Elohim as Savior, which when speaking about salvation, generally Yahweh is used, but we also see that Elohim is used here. And we just have a few more of these. If we'd be at this for a year if we went to every single usage. So it's just a flavoring here so that you can just kind of get a taste of what the names of God and how they are represented in the scripture. Elohim is Savior. And this is a part of the liturgical song given by David to Asaph to sing. One of the singers, of course, when the ark was placed on Zion. If you remember, David went and got the ark after he had conquered Jerusalem. David was... The tribe of Benjamin was supposed to conquer Jerusalem. They did not. And it took all those years from Joshua going into the land to David were almost 400 years, about 350 years. And Benjamin unable to take Jerusalem, David takes it. And that's where he installs the ark and he makes it his capital city. In 1 Chronicles 16:33, it says, "Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O Elohim, Elohim, God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. It's significant that this song would be sung as the ark is being instituted on that hill. That's the hill that Christ is going to die on. Or close, you know, the Zion and Moriah, they're right next to each other. Of course, the ark represents the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. And he says, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations. And certainly, as we looked at the promises of the new covenant, that is absolutely going to happen. Excuse me. And David, of course, has great faith in that. All right, Exodus 3. This actually brings us right back to where we started. Exodus 3:13. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So why does he keep saying? Well, there's many reasons he uses this name so often. Abraham has siblings. Isaac has a sibling. Jacob does. Has a twin. And, you know, Isaac has, you know, his, I get half-brother, Ishmael. Those are not the line. I mean, none of those were believers. Right? Ishmael rejected it. Esau sold his birthright for nothing. And we don't read of Abraham's brothers, you know, having any. I don't think they left with Abraham. In fact, I'm sure that they did not. Even his nephew Lot, not a really good guy. You know, not a, we would assume a believer, but not faithful, like Abraham turned out to be. And so the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and failures, all three, but believers, and through them would come the Messiah. Through them would come the 12 tribes of Israel. Through them would come everything, salvation to mankind. Jesus said to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, salvation is of the Jews. Absolutely right. Of course it is. He said it. Salvation has come through the Jews. But who are the Jews? You know, God made them. He just took one guy. He picked one guy out of Ur who he knew was willing to go. And he transformed him. And Abraham, the believer. And, you know, Paul uses him as an example, the prime example in Romans chapter 4 about what faith for salvation is. So Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at Exodus 3:13. Then Moses said to God, Elohim, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God, Elohim, of our fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God, Elohim, said to Moses, I am who I am, or that what I am. Ehiye, Asher, Ehiye. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And that is the manifestation of the name Yahweh, or Jehovah. And God, Elohim, furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the Yahweh, the God, Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob. You notice he repeats Elohim three times there with each name. Saying that, you know, was he a God to Jacob because of his grandfather Abraham? No, individually to each one. I looked over each one. I blessed each one. I was a God to them. So we say, in the same way, we see God as the God over all the church. And that's true. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, but he's also my personal head. He's also my personal God. So the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. there are hundreds, literally, epithets of Elohim. The name often, not all the time, but the name often depicts him as ruler, creator, and judge. Now, there's one other main name, and I'm not going to look at any of the examples of it, because it gets repetitive, and I think we've learned enough at this stage about them. The name Adonai. Now, Adonai can be used of people, and so it means master. But this is the name of deity as it appears in the Old Testament in reference to God. And when the Jews decided that to say Yahweh was too insulting because it was a reverent name, they would always substitute the word Adonai. So Adonai means Lord or Master, and it often depicts a sovereign dominion and possession. Adonai is used for God and for man. When it's not used for man, it's not capitalized. I'm sorry, when it is used for man, it's not capitalized. So you may, if you see Lord in your Bible and it's got a lowercase L, in the Old Testament, I mean, that's Adonai used of a person. It can refer to a Lord, Master, it can refer to a husband. And when used of God, of course, it is often used in conjunction with his other names, either Yahweh or Elohim. Now, the names of God, when we go to the New Testament, of course, we're going to Greek, but also, it's really interesting, we're not going to do really any study on it, just to, the big difference here is that God becomes a man. I mean, that's pretty huge, I think you'll agree. So, when God becomes a man, the names change. When we see God, what is he referred to as? The Father. Almost all the time. When we talk about God the Father, we see his Father. The Holy Spirit. And now the doctrine of the Holy Spirit just explodes off the page in the New Testament. And so we don't read much about him in the Old, but in the New, it's an amazing amount of information concerning him. So in the New Testament, the names of God are centered around Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They use for God, they use Theos, exclusively. So there's no Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai. When you see God in your New Testament, G-O-D, it is Theos. When you see Lord in your New Testament, it's Kyrios, all the time. Now, added to this is the name Jesus, Jesus, and that's given to the incarnate Son, who is therefore named the Lord Jesus Christ. Ho Kyrios Jesus Christos. And so we find the name Christ now being used for God. And every Jew knew what that meant. That's the anointed one. Christos means to be anointed, and that is the name for the Messiah. So we have in the New Testament, just the, you know, here is our Lord. There's a lot in this name. His name is Ho Kyrios Jesus Christos. Christos is his title as prophet, priest, and king, or Messiah, the Messiah promised. Lord is Kyrios, referring to his deity. Jesus is his family name, referring to his humanity, as the angel told Mary to name him. So when we have the Father has the names Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies, God of all comfort, Father of lights, etc. But generally referred to as the Father. The Spirit is only known as the Spirit in the New Testament. But he's got upward of 20 descriptive titles. For instance, Spirit of God or Spirit of Christ. But always Spirit. And, you know, there is, I know, and I don't know when it's coming up, but we are going to do the doctrine of the Trinity, and then these names in the New Testament will become a part of that study. So again, the switch over to the New Testament, everything becomes more specific and simplified. Are there epithets? Yeah, there are, like the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Father of Lights. Right, so there, with Father is added a descriptive title, just like it is in the Old Testament. But what becomes front and center in the New Testament, of course, starting with the Gospels, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Ho Kyrios Jesus Christos. So there's one other name that I would like to look at before we close this out, and it's HaKadosh. And it's just fun to say. But it's also a wonderful name for God. It's just one of these outliers that you see. You've seen it. You've read it. But in the Hebrew, it's more, I don't know, meaningful. So go to 1 Samuel 6. Kadosh means holy. HaKadosh would mean holy one. So it's just got a prefix in front of it. Heth. HaKadosh, the holy one. Yavah is holy. And we know what holy means. It means set apart. It means distinct. And so Yavah, who is described as HaKadosh, is distinct, unique, sacred, set apart from all that is not perfectly righteous, just, and virtuous. He is set apart unto his own, and he has set us apart unto him. So we're his children. We're in his kingdom. We're part of his family. We're a family of royal priests. We've been set apart unto him, sanctified, or made holy. And then we're called to be holy. The Jews were too in the Old Testament. To be holy as he is holy. That same command is repeated in the New Testament. So, you know, what does that mean to be holy? It means to be set apart unto him. And that would mean thinking and conduct. You know, so what I think, how I speak, and everything that I do in my life is set apart unto him in his way. His way is therefore distinct from the world and distinct from the sin nature, is unique. It's sacred. It's set apart. And it's the entire life. You know, love him with all your heart is also be holy unto him with all of your heart. Not split devotions or loyalties in everything. And that's what Christians mightily struggle with. Of course they do. Because you still have your flesh. You still have fleshly desires. You still are deceived to a certain extent. And I would say less so than you used to be, but you're still deceived nonetheless to a certain extent. And there is a desire within us to do things independently from him. But all in entirety, we are to be set apart unto him. And when our hearts will see, when they finally do see, at least with some clarity, that will be not a chore, not a burden, but the great desire of our hearts is to live as unto him with joy. So let's see HaKadosh. 1 Samuel 6:19. And he struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck down of all the people 50,000. And 70 men. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. What in the world is going on here? Why did God kill 50,000 of his own people? Well, the ark was captured by the Philistines. And we just read of a song that David wrote of, you know, of God's salvation. Of the salvation of Elohim, and they took the ark properly into Jerusalem. But when the Philistines had gone through what they went through, plague had killed two cities, and they were going to take it to a third city, and the third city said, "Get that thing out of here." I think that was Gath. It's like, we know what happened to the other two cities. You just get rid of the thing. And they do. And they put it on a cart, they put an offering with it, and they let the oxen go the way they want to go. It ends up in this town, Beth Shemesh. And they're like, hey, it's the Ark of the Covenant. So what did some of the people do? They looked inside. What's the big deal? It's huge. This is the most revered type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's revered. Because it's a type of Him. it is obvious that God took this very seriously. This ark made of wood, cast in gold, with the two cherubim on top and the mercy seat. And the mercy seat between the cherubim is where the blood, once a year on the Day of Atonement, would be sprinkled for the sins of the whole people. You know, it's a revered thing. The people should revere it. And it turns out that there's one guy, he actually has it in his back room, probably in his garage, for like 20 years. And why doesn't he die? Well, because he revered it. He took care of it until David came and got it. But in this town, the people went and they looked. Bad decision. He struck down all the people, 50,000, 70 men. And when, in verse 20, and the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God?" And rightly questions. You should have asked that before you looked inside. Who is able to stand before the Lord, this HaKadosh Elohim? So you see holy there in verse 20, that's HaKadosh. And to whom shall he go up from us? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." And they probably also said, "Don't look inside." So this name is used as the Holy One of Israel and Yahweh, my holy God. It is significant, a significant name in the study of the Trinity, because in Isaiah, which we'll close with, the seraphim call out to one another and say, "Holy, holy, holy." They say it three times. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. And of course, they're speaking of the Trinity. So go there. Go to Isaiah 6, verse 1. Isaiah 6, 1. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Now, this is the whole phrase here in verse 3. It's Kadosh, 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 Yahweh Sevaot. That word Sevaot, we have already seen, is the title for the Lord of Hosts. And then he says, Mahalo Ka'al Ha'aretz Ka'bodo. And why did I put that all up there? Because I think poetry is cool. And this is God's poetry. And this is what the seraphim sang. And if you see it in the Hebrew, it rhymes, which is something you don't see in the English. So I thought it would be cool. You can even take that. Now, what we don't have is the meter, you know, of the poem. It's a song. It would have if we knew the meter, we could sing it. We just don't. So we'd have to make one up, and I'm not that good at music to actually do one that works. It would have to work. You know, like Amazing Grace has a certain meter to it that, you know, you recognize it and it fits. You got the long vowel, short vowel, long, short, and that's a, you know, it's some kind of meter, pentameter or whatever it is, you know. And this certainly would have had one. So I'm thinking we're going to hear this done right in heaven. Just as it is in the Hebrew. Kadosh, 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 Yahweh Sevaot. So kadosh, Sevaot, and then the last, bodo. And they all rhyme. So this closes out our study on the names of God. We have seen many things. We're not near done, you know, forever. When we get to the Trinity, a lot of this will come back and we'll delve into some more. What we have seen is God is not a man. He's not like a man. Therefore, nor is he like a false god who has human characteristics. His ways are higher than our ways. Think of the names that you've learned. The Lord of hosts, the one who fights for you. The Lord your provider, the one who will always provide for you. The Lord your sanctifier. The Lord your rock. Right? The Lord your shepherd. Yahweh, I am that what I am. In the past, now, and forever, I will be unchanged. And that's what he is to each of us. In the crazy mind of God, he condescended to become a man and made it so that we can be with him. It's all his doing. We cannot come to him on human terms or in human ways. So made up human rituals, or even going back to Old Testament rituals, they're no longer for us. The law has been fulfilled by Christ. We can only come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is HaKadosh. He is holy. And so when we, you know, salvation is by the gospel alone. But also our walk in the plan of God has to be absolutely according to his plan and his way. Again, he doesn't change. So I would say, well, you know, what do I need to do here? You need to just follow. If you look in every name, it can answer every need. Right? I need a leader. Well, you have a shepherd. I need something else. You have a provider. Right? And this will constantly, in every name, is supplying for us the characteristics of God that is to calm us and comfort us and give us the courage to follow. So we each have a plan for our lives. That's called predestination. Every one of us have been predestined with a certain plan. It's not our plan. God did not ever ask us input on the plan. Just like when he created the heavens and the earth, he made everything the way it is. He didn't ask for man's input. Man is knocking himself silly trying to find out what the universe is all about. And as I just read today too, in Psalm 19, it says the heavens are telling of God's wisdom. Our predestination, our plan for our lives, is as holy as he is. It is as set apart as he is. It cannot be tainted with human ways. And we have a tendency, all of us, to do that. We must be very careful about that. It cannot be tainted or altered with human ways or ideas or what we think would be best for us. And when you go through trials, you're going to think that that is not the right thing right now, maybe later. Or when you want the trial to be over, you say, God, I think it's the perfect time right now. And he says, no, if it's over, it's over. And again, he's drawing us to himself and he's revealing to us that he can be trusted. If you're in the midst of trial and you can continue in perseverance, it shows you that you're trusting him. So again, the plan for our lives cannot be tainted or altered with human ways or ideas or what we think would be best for us. He knows best. Father knows best. And we must follow him in reverence, no matter how hard it becomes, for he is holy. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for continuing to enlighten us by it. Your names are wonderful, and may we remember them in time of need. We ask that you do that for us, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
A thrill that I